Well, I appreciate your prayers this morning. Pray the Lord would bless His Word. I do have something that I'd like to share with all of us. I know sometimes a message like this would seem like it would apply to a certain group more than others, you know, but I really believe that it applies to all of us if we're willing to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts, you know. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're just going to read a few verses in this chapter, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." I'd like us to focus on that word humility, where it says that God wants us to be clothed, or to have humility be something that represents us in a sense. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." So this verse right here essentially is saying that God gives grace to those who are humble. Essentially, I would have to argue that it's the only way that He can give you grace, is if you're willing to humble yourself before the Lord and essentially be honest before God about yourself, about your condition, about your needs. He said, proud, God resists the proud. Or essentially, there's a barrier between the proud and God. If you're proud, or you're self-sufficient, or you're standing on your own, then there's really not a whole lot that God can do with you. There's really not a lot that God can reach your heart with if you're standing and you have no needs, essentially. That's what the proud is saying, that they don't need God, essentially. And so that is why it is a hindrance to their being able to receive the grace of God, because they're standing on their own. Their pride prevents them, essentially, from the grace of God. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 18, that kind of represents this to a degree. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 10. It says that two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So a Pharisee is basically one of the religious leaders of the time. They would have been considered one of the most careful, if you will, or the strictest when in accordance to God's word or in accordance to the law. They endeavored to live a life that was in line with the law of Moses. And so he would represent a religious man. And then the publican was essentially a tax collector, collecting taxes for an enemy king. And so they were really despised, and they were considered to be the worst of the worst. They were considered to be kind of a low-life kind of individual, right? And so here we have these two men represented. We have the Pharisee and we have the publican, and they're both in the temple praying. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." So he's praying with himself, essentially, and we're going to see how that is applicable as we learn what he prays. He says, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are." And so here he is praying with himself, or he's encouraging himself, or he's lifting himself up and saying, "I'm so glad that I'm not like everybody else." Right? I'm essentially righteous, right? And that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican here. He's praying thus with himself, and he's mentioning the guy next to him and talking about him. And this is essentially, this next verse is him identifying why he is such a good person. He says, "I fast twice in the week." I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want to emphasize that part where it says exalteth himself. The Pharisee was essentially exalting himself in his prayer before God. He was essentially saying that because he did this or did that, or the things that he followed was his righteousness. That was what he stood on to make him righteous before a holy God. The publican understood his sinfulness and essentially had nothing to stand on in and of himself, but could only say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And these scriptures is essentially talking about somebody who's humbling themselves before God and somebody who is not humbling themselves before God. It is essentially being proud or arrogant in and of themselves. I would say that neither of these men were servants of the Lord, but the one stood on his own righteousness and the other repented, or essentially acknowledged his sinfulness and his need for God. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 21. So what I really want us to get a hold of here is that one of the biggest hindrances that people have in coming to the Lord or being able to receive salvation from God is that they don't understand they have a need of it. They don't realize that they need God. They don't realize that their lives are not up to the standard, if you will. We're talking about a holy God, and we're talking about going to a place where He dwells. And if you look in the Old Testament, they couldn't even stand before God because He would consume them because of their sin, because of their unrighteousness. That had to be dealt with. And yet, you'll have many a people that look upon their lives and look about how they live, and they have a very difficult time thinking that they need salvation. Because I'm a good person. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. And I say I don't lie. They maybe, if they really got down into their heart, they would maybe realize that they don't lie all the time, or my lies aren't really big lies, or whatever they would have to do to justify it. But the reality is that every person in this world had a need for God. At one point in time of your life, even if you're saved and you've been saved as long as you can remember, there was a point in your life where you needed to pray unto God and ask for forgiveness and deliverance from yourself, essentially. You needed to be saved. Everyone has that in their life, that they need to be saved. And if you're not saved, then you need to get saved. And you need to be able to have the humility of heart and mind to realize that you need it. Yes, you may be a very good person. You may be a good man. You may have done good things throughout your life and treated people fairly and did your best to be a good person before everybody. But I'll tell you that somewhere in there, if you did a full and complete examination of your heart and your life, you would realize that there are things there, or that have been there, that were not of God, or that God would not have sanctioned, or that God would have looked upon and said, well, that wasn't quite right. You shouldn't have done it that way, or you shouldn't have been that way, or you shouldn't allow that to stir up your heart and cause you to treat them differently because of that situation. And we can go into to greater depths of what those things could be as far as what would cause us to need a Savior. But the reality is that we need to help people come to a realization that they need God. And it's not so much that I need to find out everybody and get down into their life and think, well, I know there's something here and I'm trying to judge everybody. That's not the point of what I'm trying to say, is that we're not out here trying to judge everybody and trying to condemn everybody. But we're trying to help them come to the realization that they need to repent and receive salvation. If you cannot come to that conclusion in your life, if you cannot come to that conclusion that you need a deliverer or that you need a Savior, you cannot be saved. People need to know that. They need to be able to realize and understand that they need deliverance and that they need salvation. You know, I was thinking about the Pharisee and the publican. And, you know, I was mentioning how there's actually quite a few people. I know some very personal people that I love and I respect, but they really don't understand that they need a Savior. They feel like they're a good person in and of themselves. And it really is a difficult situation to try to help somebody like that to realize that they need to be saved. And it reminded me of Matthew 21 and 31. It says, whether of them twain did the will of his father. This is the ending of the parable of the two sons. The one, he said, I want you all to go to work. And the one said, I go, sir, and went not. And the other said, I'm not going. And he later repented and went. And Jesus here asked, which of them did the Father's will? And they say unto him, the first. That was been the one that repented and went. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And, you know, it seems backwards. It seems like you're talking, you know, the worst of the worst, the tax collectors and the harlots and the drug dealers and the people that are out there, you know, doing all these atrocious things and extorting people and stealing and robbing. And you mean to tell me that they're entering into the kingdom of God before me? And the answer to that would be yes. And we ask ourselves, well, why is that? That seems backwards. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. But then he says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So John comes and he says, repent! Repent! The kingdom of God is at hand! You need to repent! And it says that the publicans and the harlots can receive that message, because they knew they needed to repent. There was no question in their mind that the things that they were doing were wrong and contrary to the will of God. And they were able to acknowledge it and say, you're right. I need to repent. And so they were able to receive the message of repentance and to gather that in and allow God then to move upon their heart, give them forgiveness of sins, and give them newness of life. But the other repent, and he's thinking, repent, repent of what? What are you talking about? I'm a righteous individual. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything that I own. What do you mean, repent? And that's essentially, we might have it in one of our scriptures here, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were standing by while John was preaching, repent. But they didn't do it. They didn't go and be baptized of John. They couldn't receive it, because they didn't have a heart of humility and a willingness of mind to be able to say, you know what? I haven't been exactly as I ought to be before God in every facet of my life. Maybe you've done some good things. Maybe you've had some successes and you've treated people well and you've been accommodating for people in need and different things. But we're talking about every day, every occurrence, everything that you've ever done in your whole life being holy and acceptable unto God. And nobody is able to say that. Jesus Christ was the only one who was able to live that way. And so all of us, it says, the scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That would be everyone. In one area or another in their lives has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, fallen short of His holiness, fallen short of His righteousness, fallen short of the example that He has set as what is right and what is pure and what is holy. And because of that, we need Him to save us and deliver us and make us like Himself. The sinners and the harlots had no problem recognizing their need of God. But so many people today, because of their own righteousness or because of their own view of themselves, believe that they don't really need God. And they don't really have anything to repent of. And that is a stumbling block that's going to hinder them from being saved. Because until you can confess and acknowledge your sin, you can't be saved. And I'm sorry to say that, but that's the Word of God and that's the reality of it. Is if you can't come to a conclusion that you need to confess, then you can't really be saved. Because salvation is a result of deliverance from sin. And God says that all have sinned and come short, and that we all need salvation and deliverance. So, our first step, if you will, is being willing to confess. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. But we have to confess our sins. And it is so difficult for people to do that. It's so difficult for one to be completely and utterly honest with ourselves to say that what I did was wrong. The tendency, the human tendency is to justify. To say, well, they did this, and well, they did that, and if they hadn't have said this, then I wouldn't have done that. And, you know, back and forth. But the reality is that we're responsible for our actions. And for our responses. Not what they said, not what they did, but what did I do? And what did I say? And it is so difficult to confess. So I don't know if everybody knows this, but the cat's going to be out the back. I was in prison for a very long time, okay? And I was in there, and I was not innocent, okay? I was not innocent, and I never claimed to be innocent, to be honest with you. I had admitted to the crime early on before I had even been sentenced or tried or anything. The guilt of what I had done weighed heavily upon me, and essentially I confessed to the crime. Okay, but in prison, it is very you'll find it. Everybody's there for a reason, and I'm not saying that some of them, maybe a few of them, were in there unjustly, possibly. But most of the time, if they felt like they were in there unjustly, they felt like they were in there for a crime that they didn't really commit. Well, they said I did burglary, but really it was just a petty theft. You know what I mean? Something like that. I'm innocent of burglary. I did steal his stuff, but it wasn't like a strong-arm robbery or, you know what I mean? They were technicality type of things. But they had a very difficult time confessing and saying, yes, I did it. Yes, I was wrong. And many of them, it was very apparent, very obvious that they had done something wrong. And I had to go to a parole board. okay, because I had a life sentence. And so in front of this parole board, I had to explain what I did, why I did it, and essentially why I wouldn't redo it or do it again, right? And I mean, this is, they didn't have to let me go. They didn't have to let me out. This is like, my life is in a balance right here, right? What I say is going to dictate what's going to happen to me for the rest of my life. And I was not the only one that had to go through that process. But I'll tell you that many a person goes in there and they have a huge difficulty confessing. And I mean like really confessing. And so it would oftentimes go like this. Yeah, I committed the crime, but they did this and they did that. And it's pushing it all on everybody else. Well, you know what? Those, they did this and they said that, and that's not going to go away. That can happen again, right? Well, what happens the next time somebody says that to you? Or what happens the next time that somebody does that to you? What are you going to do? Right? That's what that tells the board, essentially. And so there really isn't a deep confession of it. It's mainly a deflecting of it, of the, you know, the severity of it and the acknowledgement of wrongdoing on my part. But, I mean, I don't know about you all, but it's very difficult to tell somebody that this is what I did. I mean, plain and simple, this is what I did. And it was wrong, and you know it's wrong while you're saying you did it. I was the one that did that. And I should not have done it. I should not have hurt them. I should not have committed that crime. And there is no justification for it. I could tell you what was going through my mind. I could tell you what I was thinking while I was doing it. But it doesn't negate it. It doesn't absolve me from guilt. That's an embarrassing place to be in. But it's lying ourselves broken before, and I'm gonna tie it into our relationship with God. But it's breaking us up before the Lord and saying, Lord, this is what I've done in my life. These are the things that I've done that I should not have done, that were obviously wrong to do. I'm guilty before you. I have no justification to offer myself. I have no excuses that are valid to say that I'm absolved of guilt of these things. That's a very vulnerable place to be. So people that go to the board, that seems like the worst possible thing you could think to do. Why would I do something like that? I'm trying to get out. I'm going to tell them the exact nature of my wrongs, if you will. How is that going to help me? It seems backwards to tell them the worst of the worst of what you were thinking and what you did. But the reality is that's where salvation comes. When you can really break it down in your heart in an attitude and recognizing that you were completely and utterly wrong in what you've done in your life, or that you can go before God, bare before Him, naked before Him essentially, and saying, Lord, this is me, this is what I've been, this is what my life has been like, and I need deliverance. I need forgiveness. I need salvation. And so I'm before the board, and I'm telling them exactly what I've done. I'm telling them what I was thinking while I was doing it, and I was showing them my recognition of what I could have done that would have been a better decision, and how that... How I view things now differently, and why I would not do the same thing over again. because the Lord has renewed my mind and enabled me to see things differently, to be able to see things according to His will and according to His plan, according to His vision. And now I can conduct myself or conduct my life with that in mind. And you know, they gave me a date and allowed me to go free. You know, what you think is going to be the thing that would never let you out. If you tell them that you did this, if you tell them that it was really you and that you just make it all about you and what you did, and you don't try to take a little bit off of yourself and put it on somebody else, you're never going to get out. But the reality is that's where freedom is at. That's where true deliverance is, when you can really come to grips and figure out your needs before God. Then He can now fulfill those needs. But until you do that, until you're willing to confess and open it out before the Lord, He can't really address those things in you, because you haven't yet admitted to the wrongness of them. And you haven't yet sought or desired a new mind about those things for Him to help you to be delivered from them. And so our salvation and our deliverance from these things is in our confessing them before the Lord. And I'm not saying that you have to confess to me everything that you've ever done in your life and all the intricate details of everything. It's not me that you need to confess it to. It's to God. And yes, He already knows it. He knows our hearts in and out. But there is something about us voicing it and acknowledging it ourselves that makes it a reality in us before God. We are our own witnesses, essentially, when we speak it out and tell the Lord the things that we've done. And then, when we can receive in the Scriptures where He says that He'll forgive us, and He'll go even a little further than that, He'll cleanse us, and He'll go even a little further than that, and He'll remove all unrighteousness out of us and make us new and give us a new mind and a new heart and ability to serve Him in a new way. And it all comes through that first acknowledging of His need for Him. Let's go to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. This is a chapter or a psalm or a writing that David wrote after he committed a sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. And, you know, most people are familiar with it, but for the sake of those who maybe aren't, David was the king and ruler in Israel. And essentially everybody did what David wanted them to do. If he said somebody do this, they did that. If he said somebody do that, they did that. You know, he was the king, ultimate in authority. And he saw another man's wife and desired her for himself, and he took her, had her brought to him, and you know, whether she was involved in it, you know, whatever. But he did what he ought not to have done. And then in order to cover it up, he ended up having her husband killed in battle. And then he went to bed and slept peacefully. I don't know, maybe. But then the man of God came to him and told him a story and said, look, there was a man that had, I don't know, for the sake, 1,000 sheep. And in order to spare from his flock, his neighbor who had only one sheep, and this sheep was his very own, and it slept in his own bed. It was a pet to his children. And the man that had 1,000 sheep went and took that one man's sheep and slaughtered it and fed it to his guests. And David was just like, what? Tell me who it was. Give me his name. Let me. That man is going to die for what he has done. And Nathan tells him, you are the man. And basically God revealed to David and said, have I not done enough to you, for you? You have multiple wives. You've got children. You've got everything. And if it had been too little, I would have done more for you, David. But you went and took one man's only wife from him and then killed him. And the reality of that had to have slapped David in the face. And I'll tell you, David was king. David was in authority. David could have said, grab that man. And they would have arrested the prophet, no doubt. And they would have slew the prophet if David had said so, for daring to speak against the king. And so here we have David in a position where he can be proud and arrogant and say, how dare you say that about me? How dare you question my authority? How dare you question what I do and this and that? He could have went that route, a route of pride and arrogancy and self-righteousness and all that. But instead, he said, you're right. I did that, and I'm wrong before God. And essentially, he wrote this psalm after that. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And so he's admitting to his transgressions, and he's asking God to blot them out or to cleanse them away from him. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That is what we're talking about today. I acknowledge my transgressions. I recognize that I've failed you, God, in one area or another in my life. And I'm asking you to forgive me for those things, to cleanse me from those things. Maybe they're not as bad as what Brother Marvin has done. Maybe they're not as bad as what David has done. But they're nonetheless contrary to your will for my life and for how you would have me to be. And I'm asking you to cleanse me from that. And that's why I say it, for the publican and the harlot, sometimes that is an easy step. Because there's no question in their mind and their heart that they've done wrong. But for others, sometimes that step is very difficult. Because they're not finding it easy to see themselves in that light. But nevertheless, we need to come to a point where we can acknowledge our sin before God. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so he's believing in God's ability and power to forgive those sins and to wash him and cleanse him from those sins so that they can no longer be held against him. And that is another thing that we need to come to a realization of, is that yes, we can confess it all before God and we can open it bare before Him. And then we don't have to be worried that condemnation is going to come upon us, but rather we can believe in His mercy and His grace to forgive us of that and to cleanse us from that and to free us from it. And that helps us to be willing to be bold before the Lord to do this. To realize that we can lay ourselves bare before God. We can acknowledge these things and allow God to heal us from them. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When we are able to come broken before the Lord and saying, Lord, this is how I am. This is what I've done. This is my life, and I lay it before you. And I acknowledge it, that it is not up to standard. Have mercy upon me. That God will not despise. But that individual that has a difficult time or an inability to do that, to lay themselves bare before God, will find it very difficult to find salvation. They can't find deliverance. They can't find salvation, because they have not yet come to the realization that they have to acknowledge wrong before God before they can be saved. Matthew chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathered girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. That's why they were there. He was telling them to repent, and they were there to repent. They were there to confess their sins before God. He was preparing them. John, it says that John was there to prepare the way of the Lord. And what was that preparation? But it was to help the people understand their need for God, or their need for a Savior, or for a deliverer. And so the message was for them to repent. And so they were there, and they were confessing their sins before God, and they were being baptized, essentially to represent their old life passing away and their new life coming to an existence. They were confessing their sins before God and being prepared to receive the forgiveness of God. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And the reason why he said that was because they were there and they were looking on, but they were not participating. They had a hard time seeing their need for it. And yet John confessed that they had a need. He called them a generation of vipers. They needed God too. They needed deliverance too. They needed salvation too. But their pride wouldn't let them acknowledge it. Their pride wouldn't let them confess their need. And so it hindered them from being saved. It hindered them from salvation. But I am reminded of the Pharisee that came to Jesus at night because he didn't want everybody else to know that he was going to talk to Jesus, because it would have probably had a bad light on his reputation before his Pharisee friends. But he knew there was something about Jesus. He knew that there was something there. And so he went to talk to Jesus. And that man was Nicodemus. And somewhere along that interaction with Jesus, he got a hold of something. And he too was able to be saved and delivered. He was able at one point in a time of his life to be able to confess his sin before God and to receive deliverance and salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. And so these men were standing there, but every one of them could have been saved too. And maybe some of them were, I don't know. It doesn't say. But they could have been saved too if they could have just let their pride down and acknowledged the need in their soul. They could have confessed their sins, been baptized, and been saved. James chapter 4. James 4 and 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Make yourselves low before God. Be willing to acknowledge it. Be willing to allow the truth of it to be before the Lord. Be willing to say that you haven't done everything right, that you haven't done everything perfect, that your life stands in need of God. And I realize that many people here, maybe everybody here, has at one point in time sought the Lord and allowed Him to save their souls. But we need to know this, because I do believe that there's many that have not yet in our world today, or those people that we interact with, humbled themselves and received the salvation that God offers. And I know that we have some children here, and maybe they don't think that these messages belong to them, but they very much do. They belong every bit as much to them as they do to us. And they too have to be willing to tell God the truth, to be willing to acknowledge that what they did was wrong. If they lied, they need to confess it before God and say that they lied, and be willing to acknowledge that and to be willing to allow God to forgive that sin and to give them deliverance and salvation. Whatever it might be, whatever they have done that was an act of rebellion before the Lord can be confessed unto God and be forgiven from Him, and that He can then give them a new heart and a new life. It belongs to everyone. And so I just want to pray that the Lord would help us. If we have this and we've already done this and we received deliverance and salvation, then we have good news to tell others. We have something to offer them. We have a plan that we can give unto them, and they have to be willing to humble themselves and to acknowledge their wrong before God and be willing to bow before Him in contrite submission before the Lord and allow Him to forgive them of their sins and deliver them and to cleanse them all from all unrighteousness and allow them to walk in newness of life. That's what we have to offer, and I pray that the Lord would help us to be about His business, to give that message to those without, that there's good news of a risen Savior who is able to wash us and cleanse us from our sins. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. Pray for me. I want to serve the Lord.